word and Lord teaching his disciples. We started off in chapter 5 saying in the Beatitudes, this is the characteristics of those who are coming into the kingdom. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, here's the characteristics of the believer. Here's what they look like. And then in the latter half from verse 12 on, 13 on, Jesus is saying, now if you are in the kingdom of God, here's the constitution. And he looked at a number of things. Don't do this, don't do that. You've heard it said this way, but I'm telling you it's actually this way. And then in chapter 6, he starts with focusing on worship. He starts with, okay, so when you're in the kingdom, what is the motive behind what you're doing? And you'll remember when we worked in chapter 5, verse 21, right through to the end of the chapter, we spoke about the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law. We looked at the law. Jesus is saying, in all the things that you do as part of the law, ticking boxes for the law is not what it's about. It's about the spirit of the law. It's about the motivation behind keeping the law. And so now in chapter 6, he extends that kind of thinking through to worship. And you'll notice, you saw this last week in chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 4, he gave us a principle that we're going to come back to in verse 1. And in verse 2, he says, when you do this, when you give alms, when you take care of the poor, don't do it this way. Then verse 3 says, but. So again, just like in the previous chapter, chapter 5, Jesus is saying, this is what you do, but I'm telling you, this is how it should be done. When it comes to worship, when it comes to you coming before God and doing things that is part of your worship, and we looked at three things. But before we get to those three things, he laid down a general principle. That was verse 1. Now that general principle is like a bookend that starts the chapter. And we're going to come back to that bookend again at the end of the chapter. But in between, it's going to deal with examples for this verse 1. And in verse 1, the scripture says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. So practicing your righteousness, the minute that you mention that to the Jewish people, to the disciples, there's three things that popped into their head, and we'll look at them just now. But he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And there Jesus is stating for us the general principle that's going to guide us through the rest of this chapter. If you perform religious acts, religious service, or anything in church, even in our modern day, if you perform any religious act to impress other people, then you will miss God's reward. That's not the focus. That's not the motivation that should be behind what you're doing. People worship for many reasons, but those who belong to the kingdom, they need to watch their motives. Why are you worshiping? What is the heart behind your worship? And if we draw a parallel down to our time of worship this morning, how did you sing? How did you worship this morning? Did you like the song because of the melody? Did you like the song because of the words? Or did you sing because your motive was to bring praise, honor, and glory to God? Jesus says, when you do acts of righteousness, like worship, make sure that you're doing it for God and not just to put on a show for the people around you. Now in our day, just like in Jesus' day, some people do good religious activities just because they want to look good in front of other people. So how can I impress my neighbors and friends? Other thoughts that they're thinking. Well, let me go to church. You know, when I rock up at church, people see me. I'm there. And they're like, ooh, such a good little Christian. Let me give. You know, let me put a big fat envelope in the bag. But do it slowly. Okay? So it drops nice and slow. Long envelope. Let me give to the poor. Let me say prayers to them. Let me let people see my goodness, my faithfulness, my religion. Jesus says that if you're involved in a lot of religious activity just to impress people, it doesn't mean a thing to God. It means a lot to the others around you, maybe, and to yourself, but it doesn't mean a thing to God. So that's not what it's all about, worshiping. If your motive for going to church or doing some good deed or helping the poor or praying to God or performing some religious duty, if you're doing those things to gain the admiration of the people around you, then it doesn't mean anything to God. Because your focus is in the wrong place, it means nothing to God. And to explain this general principle, Jesus gives us three examples to illustrate what he is talking about. They are giving, praying, and fasting. Last week we talked about giving to people in need. That little verb, when you give, or giving, could be translated when you give alms, or when you provide for someone that's in need. Today I want to talk about praying. And the next section, even next week, is going to deal with prayer. Jesus says, let's not just talk about what you do to show your devotion to God. Let's talk about why you do it. Let's talk about your motives for praying. And the first thing that he turns his attention to is to look at the current example. He says, look at the people around you. We're going to talk about prayer, but let's think a little bit about prayer as you see it in the time of Jesus as he's teaching his disciples. So there's a little bit of context to pretentious prayer. Pretentious prayer. Let's look together at verse 5 this morning. Jesus says, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they will have their reward in full. Now in Jesus' day, there were people whose prayer was nothing more than a performance. Now, you might not know this, but as with some other religious group, the Muslims, the Jewish people had customary times when they would pray. There were certain set times during the day where they would take the time, they would stop what they're doing, and they would pray. Morning, evening, during the day, there were certain customary times for prayer. And these people made it a point to make sure that when it came for time to pray, they were in a public space. They were on the street corners or they were in the synagogue. So that when they start praying, people will hear them pray. People will see them pray and think, man, if I can only be like that guy. They got a lot of attention because they did it in the public space and they loved the attention that they got. So they stood out on the street corners or got up in their house of worship in the synagogue and they prayed a prayer that people would remember. And they were champions of prayer. Prayer warriors, we would call them. And Jesus says, don't be like that. Don't be like that. That's not what prayer is about. These people may be claiming to talk to God, but in reality, they're talking to the people around them. Their motive is not to worship God, but rather to impress people. And so God says they'll get exactly what they want. Remember last week? It's the same kind of thing that Jesus says in verse 5 towards the end. He said also in verse 4 towards the end, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Their reward from who? From man. If you were here last week, you might remember that this is an accounting term. It means to be paid in full or to receive a receipt. A word that is said that you who pray to impress people get exactly what you're looking for. The reward of impressed people. That's all you get. If that's what you're giving, then that's all you're going to get back. But this prayer, this kind of prayer, doesn't mean anything to God. It wasn't really a prayer to Him or for Him. And so He doesn't really have anything to do with it. There's no link or tie to Him. It's a pretentious prayer. It was a religious act of worship designed to impress people instead of serving God. And so notice when we look at this kind of pretentious prayer, again, I want to sum it up with three things. Three key elements of this kind of prayer. The action, well, it was in public. The action is that it was in public and it was a presentation to men around us. Around them, sorry. What was the motive? It was done for man's praise. So action, it was in public. Motive, it was done for man's praise. And the result, point number three, the result is that the reward is paid in full. You receive human praise. How many of your prayers are pretentious prayers? How many of the prayers that you pray are prayed to impress men? How many of your prayers are said not for God's benefit, but for the benefit of the people who are listening? I think it's easy to slip into this kind of prayer. to pray according to what other people are expecting for you to pray. I learned how to do this when I was just a little guy. I fell into this trap when I was young. We have had people often come over for dinner, or we would go out to people for dinner, and my dad would have one of us pray for the meal. Always cute when kids pray. Okay? And I tried to pray like I heard my grandfather pray. There was this little thing that he said every time he did prayer. And after the prayer, someone might say, and ruffle my curly hair, which you wouldn't know now, but anyway, would say, "Well done. That was well done. Great job." As if I'd just finished the performance. And maybe in a way I did, but I was too young to understand. But it felt good when people noticed that I prayed the prayer well. You see, prayer can be a kind of performance. Saying the right words in the right way, smoothly, loudly, and clearly, pausing at just the right moments for effect. For some people, talking to God requires even a special language to show proper respect. Everyone knows that God speaks old Shakespearean English from the 1600s. Have you heard those people when they talk to God? Otherwise, he wouldn't have written the Bible with all those "these, thous, and thou shalt nots." Prayer must begin a certain way and also end a certain way. If you don't do it that way, your prayer is all messed up. You're not really praying to God. It's very important to get the form just right. And that's one of the reasons they make written prayers. Why some churches have prayer books, especially those who rhyme, so we can know what to say when we pray. "Now I lay me down to sleep. Come on. Pray the Lord my soul to keep." Okay? You know I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with written prayers. That's not my intention. Or with the King Jimmy English. What I am saying is that when we pray, we're often too concerned with getting it right. Sounding good. For men. And that the reason we're so concerned about this issue is because other people are listening, and we want our prayers to sound good for them. We don't want to embarrass ourselves in front of other people. But Jesus says to his disciples and says to those who are listening, "That's not the kind of prayer I want you to learn. That's not the kind of prayers I want you to pray." And by contrast to these kind of prayers that were pretentious prayers, Jesus is saying no. By contrast, he tells us in verse 6 how we should pray. Look at verse 6 with me. "But when you pray," again there, verse 6, the first word is "but." So it shows us a contrast. "But you, when you pray, go into your room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." When you pray, make the prayer between just you and God. Go someplace where you can't be seen, a hidden place, and God, who also can't be seen, will meet you in that hidden place. Now I've got a confession to make this morning. You know what's hard for me about prayer sometimes? It's hard for me to pray to God because I can't see Him. That's often, you know, I want to talk to God face to face. I'm scared out of my mind to think that, but it's hard for me to pray to someone or something that I can't see. Especially when I was a new believer, a new Christian. I can see people, but I can't see God. So it's really hard for me to pray to an unseen God. I know He's there. I know, as C.S. Lewis says, when we start praying, we need to almost, it's like when you're sitting down and you know someone's standing behind you, and you look around and there's someone there, it's in the same way. I know He's there, but when I'm praying all by myself, it's easy for me to get distracted. It's easy for my mind to start wandering. Suddenly, I'll sometimes realize that I stopped praying 5 minutes ago. And I'm thinking about water leaks and people and all sorts of other things. But I've actually stopped praying. But do you know what helps me with that? What is the solution for that? Is to pray with other people. When I'm sitting in a Bible study, when I'm praying with you here in church in the morning, When I sit with other leaders of other churches or other people that I'm counseling, when I'm praying with other people, we're there for a common purpose, and that helps me to focus my prayer. My visible brothers and sisters or unbelievers that are with me, they help me sense the presence of an invisible God. So for me, it's a big help to pray together in a group and to pray out loud. To be so focused on what's coming out of my mouth that my mind does not start wandering. And here's another way you can keep your focus on God during prayer, is to pray out loud. Even if you're alone and no one else but God is listening, that also helps. Pray out loud, because you have to think what's coming out of your mouth. Your hidden place also doesn't have to be a cupboard. The Lord says, go and close the door. It doesn't even need to be indoors. Go for a walk and talk to God. When you are outside in the garden, or when you're on your way to work, or up the steps, or wherever you are, talk to God. You might look a little strange to the neighbors and the people around you. You know, he's muttering to himself again. But talking out loud helps us to have a conversation with God that we cannot see. And Jesus says, the Father who is in secret. Now, again, what does the secret relate to? What is it? What does it mean? And we looked at this last week. But what do we do with the phrase in secret? Well, it's the same as last week. I think it's really important for us to also, again, be precise in our understanding of what that in secret means. Jesus is not saying that you've done something wrong if people hear you pray out loud, or if they see you sitting there in the corner praying. That's not wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. He's not even saying that it's wrong if people are impressed by your prayer. What he's saying is that it's wrong to pray to impress people. It's wrong to go and sit down and start your prayer with the wrong motive. It's not an issue of who knows about it or what they think about it, but the fact that you're sitting down to do it for them. So how do you overcome this temptation? How do you overcome doing it for other people? Do it in secret, where there are no people. Do it in a place where you are by yourself. The motive is not why you did it for people, but that you would be doing it for God. And a lot of times people are afraid to pray out loud in front of someone else. Probably some of you feel that way. I know some of you have been Christians for a long time. And when I ask you to pray publicly, you're like, no, can't do that. It's okay to pray to God in private when no one else can hear. That's good. But you feel uncomfortable praying in front of other people. And if you feel like that, I know it's hard, but I'd like to suggest something. Ignore the people. Ignore the people. It's not about them. It's about you speaking to God. Just express to God your real thoughts in your own words, in your own way. Be yourself. You see, God already knows you. And he knows your thoughts and he loves you. So just talk to him and don't worry about what anyone else who might be listening has to say about it. It's none of their business anyway. This conversation, this prayer, is between you and God. And by the way, if you're one of those people who think that it's your business, stop it. It's got nothing to do with you. When you see someone pray, pray for them. Pray that God would meet them where they are. God didn't appoint anybody to be the prayer police. It's not your job to go and judge other people's prayer. Rather be praying like they are praying. Jesus is telling us that the reason it's so important to guard our motives in prayer is because the reason why we pray will determine the outcome. And this is very important. The reason why you pray will determine the outcome of your prayer. And Jesus urges us to pray in secret so that our motives will be completely pure. It's between me and God. This is my heart connecting with his heart, not for anybody else. And look at what he says in verse 6. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Those who pray from pure motives will be rewarded by God. Now, what is this reward that we're talking about? What is the reward of prayer? If I pray in secret and I pray to God and I'm open, honest, and I use my own words in my own way and I'm just myself, what is the reward? The word reward is used elsewhere for paying back a debt. And we saw last week in the book of Proverbs, God says if you give someone alms, if you take care of the poor, take care of someone in need, God owes you a debt. And we still talked about, well, what does that mean? Here in prayer, the word reward is used somewhere else for paying back a debt. And that's the way that the Bible describes this reward. If you pray to God, here's what this reward means. If you pray to God with a pure motive, not for how it will look, but because you love God and want to honor Him and obey Him, then He will pay you back. He will reward you. That is, He will answer you. He will answer your prayers. I think it's important to remember that the answer God gives us may not always be the answer that we want, or the timing that we want. But God promises that when we pray to Him, not pray so others will applaud us, but when we pray to Him, then He will answer our prayers by giving us whatever answer is the best for us. Where do we get that? Psalm 145, verse 18 and 19. I'll read that for you. Psalm 145, verse 18 and 19. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and saves them. Notice that this verse is talking about those who mean it when they pray, who are truthful, who are in God's presence and recognizing who they're talking to. In other words, they are talking to God and not to men. And God knows the difference. Listen to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. The Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. The opposite is terrible, if you think about it. If you're seeking human approval, what will you find? Human approval. But if you are seeking God, who will you find? You will find Him. You will find God. That's the reward of our secret prayers. Listen to 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. God knows. God hears. The one who prays to God will be rewarded. How? He will be heard. He will be answered. But the reward is only for those who pray with pure motives. Now, we can see the complete contrast between pretentious prayer and the secretive kind of prayer. What is the action? Let's look again at those three points. What is the action? Pretentious prayer in public. This secretive prayer is not in public, but private. It's prayer for an exclusive audience of one, which is God. What about the motive? The reason for praying is not to get recognition from men as the pretentious prayer, but rather to honor and obey God, to seek Him. What about the result? Action, motive, the result. The result is not praise from men, such as the pretentious prayer, but rather a reward from God, speaking to Him and Him rewarding us. Now, in our text this morning, there's one more thing that Jesus adds about prayer. Look at verse 7 with me this morning. Chapter 6, verse 7. He says, and. So that little conjunction there tells us, He gave us the principle, He gave us the contrast with the word but in verse 6. But then in verse 7 He says, and. When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Many ancient religions had the idea that someone could persuade the gods to act if they just said the magic words over and over and over and over again. The word babbling means to say bata, bata, bata. That's where that word comes from. And bata is just a meaningless phrase. Now, my personal experience, and I'm not saying this is true for everybody, but in my personal experience, when I got saved in the charismatic church, this word bata was in all the languages that they're trying to make me speak. Okay? Kia bara bara, and then they go bata, 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 bata. Okay? And I had a bad experience. I'll tell you that if you want to know later on. But this is just ecstatic utterance. It's just babbling that goes up. It's a kind of like a rain dance that they're doing. Just hit the right magic formula and keep repeating it until you get the result. But that's not the ancient problem. Sometimes people today treat prayer in the same way. Sometimes you'll hear the advice, say a Hail Mary and go and catch a fish. Keep saying, Our Father, Our Father, Our Father, or the Our Fathers, Our Father who art in heaven. Say it over and over and over and over and over, and you know what? God will protect you. Prayer can become rote and meaningless for so many people. Just a bunch of magic words we say to try to get God's attention and to get the desired answers that we want. And that's why I've had so many people come to me in the past and say, why don't you guys say the Our Father in church? I mean, it's in the Bible. We're going to look at it next week. Why doesn't the church say every service the Our Father prayer? It's because we are guarding against the roteness of it. Just saying it because we say it every Sunday. That's why we don't do the creeds. There's nothing wrong with them. I have used them in the church. I've used the Our Father prayer many times. But we don't do it at the same place in our service every week because we want to guard against it becoming just another rhyme or something that we say. And that if we said it, we can say to God, but I said the Our Father. You need to do what you promised because I said it. That's not how it works. Prayer can become rote and meaningless. It can just become a bunch of magic words we say to try and get God attention. And it's not just the words. Everything we do regularly is in danger of becoming rote and meaningless. We say, let's pray. And everyone closes their eyes and bow their heads. Why is that? Why is that? Is it because there's some verse in the Bible that says, here's how you pray with a little picture next to it? Well, there isn't. I haven't found it. I haven't found it in the Bible. Or is it because your mother said so? Not my mom. I'm not saying this because she's here. Because I said so. Is it because she said, you know, when the Dumi says, close your eyes, or let's pray, then you must close your eyes and bow your head. Where did my mom learn the right way to pray? Where did her mom, who taught her, where did they learn that this is the way that you pray? And I suppose way back originally, bowing your head to pray was done as a sign of respect. I don't know where folding the hands and closing the eyes come from, unless it was to just keep the kids from hitting each other during prayer. Kneeling is a big thing in some churches as well. The moment the father or the minister says, let's pray, everybody starts kneeling. They've got a little bench for that in front. But a lot of those traditions have become so rote that they have lost all meaning. And you know what? In the Bible, there are examples of people praying, not just while they're kneeling, but while they're standing or even sitting. And sometimes even lying down flat on their face in the ground or on the floor. There are no verses that talk about folding your hands, but several talk about people lifting their hands towards the sky when they're praying. There are no verses that talk about people closing their eyes to pray, but several verses actually talk about people looking up towards the heaven when they are praying. And yet the habits that we have are so ingrained in us that we don't usually think about it at all. It's become part of what we do. And one time, actually, I was teaching at a high school up the road here. And I said to the kids, now before we begin, let's lift our eyes and our hands to heaven and pray. Guess what they did? Closed their eyes and bowed their heads and fell their hands. That's what they did. Every single person in the room closed their eyes, bowed their heads, and folded their hands. Why? It's because we don't think about these things. We've become so habitual about the way that we pray. We hear the word pray and we immediately enter the prayer mode. This is how we pray. We even have code words to signal the beginning and the end of prayer mode. I mean, you know these words. If you say, "Dear gracious Heavenly Father," everybody's eyes go. Everyone closes their eyes. That's prayer mode. That's us entering into, okay, now we're going to listen. Or we're going to take a quick nap. Or we're going to think about something else. Or try ending a prayer without saying the code word amen. This used to annoy me when I was little. Dobie, you must say amen. Otherwise, how do I know when to stop praying? And you sit and wait there. And then he starts talking about other stuff. And you're thinking, how irreverent. He never said amen. He never told us when we're done. That's prayer mode. That's prayer mode. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with kneeling, bowing, closing your eyes, folding your hands, or saying amen at the end of your prayers. There's nothing wrong with those. What I am saying is that many of those things that we do by rote without any are without any meaning, and they are without any sincerity. Sincerity. We don't take the time to stop and think about what we're doing and why we're doing it. And this is Jesus' point. What is the motive behind your actions? That's exactly what prayer is supposed to be. Intentional, thoughtful, meaningful words and actions directed to a holy, sovereign God. Does prayer prayed at church count more than any other prayers? Is prayer every day more effective than prayer once a week? Does a 1 hour prayer work better than a 5 minute or a little popcorn prayer? Real prayer, kingdom prayer, is not about posture or location or frequency or eloquence or using the proper words. You know, some Christians don't even pray during the week. They only come and pray in church on Sundays. And then it's not even them praying, it's me praying, and they're just saying yes, amen. That's the only time they pray, during a whole week. The kind of prayer Jesus is talking about is about sincerity. It's about meaning. It's talking to God as if you were talking to God because you are talking to God. So don't worry about the formulas. Don't worry about the posture. Don't worry about the words or the phrases. Just express yourself. Because here's the promise. Verse 8. Do not be like them, the hypocrites. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. You know, sometimes people wonder, if God already knows what I need, then why should I tell Him about it in prayer? I mean, if I'm going to pray and God knows my heart, if He's sitting right here and He knows everything, He's been everywhere in my life, He knows. And I think the answer is that even though God doesn't need us to tell Him, we need to tell Him. For our sake, we need to tell Him. When we talk to God, it reminds us that we depend on God and it demonstrates that we trust Him. That's why we pray. We need that kind of understanding. We don't need to wake God up to get His attention. He never sleeps, and He's already watching. All we need to do is talk to Him honestly and sincerely. And once again, Jesus isn't saying that there's anything wrong with repeating yourself in prayer. The Bible records one time when Jesus prayed the same thing 3 times in a row. There's nothing wrong with it. And He once told a story about a persistent widow to teach us that we should keep praying for something and never give up. God, I prayed for it for 2 months. Shall I carry on? Of course. The point is that prayer should not be automatic or a mindless tradition. And I fear sometimes even the prayers that we say to bless our food is this kind of prayer. It's just something we say. Sometimes I catch myself out. I'm like, did I mix the words up? I don't know. Did I say half of it and I forgot the other half? Sometimes I'll pray and my wife starts laughing and I realize I said it wrong. And maybe I mixed 2 prayers around. Because I'm not focusing on what I'm saying. I'm not focused in praying to God. I'm just praying so I can eat. Our prayers must be filled with meaning and significance. Folks, even if you pray like a child, even if you pray like a child, your prayers must be filled with meaning and significance. We should pray as if we're actually talking to God, because we are. That's the kind of prayer that God appreciates and that God answers. Let me close with some questions for application this morning. God wants you to pray, not because He needs you to pray. We know that. But He wants you to talk to Him, and He wants you to think about Him when you do pray. And it's because praying to God is part of our worship. It's not just the singing that's part of our worship. It's not just the testimonies and the verses that we share, or the tithe and offering that we give. But our prayer is part of our worship of God. And that's why it's so important that when you pray with the right motive. That you talk to God, because you are talking to God. You can say the longest, most eloquent prayer for the wrong reasons, so that people will praise you because of your prayer, but then that's all you get, and that's people's praise. God, well, He's not even in the picture. It's got nothing to do with Him. On the other hand, the shortest, most simplistic prayer, offered sincerely and only because you want to honor and obey God, that prayer will get God's reward. And the question is not just, are you praying? That's an important question. Are you praying? But the more important question is, why are you praying? Is it just to get it done? Is it just to get it out of the way? Is it just to say it because other people are expecting me to do it? Why are you praying? We're going to talk about prayer some more next week. So I want to encourage you to come back next week. But before we go, for a change, let's lift up our eyes and our hands towards heaven and pray. Let's see how you guys do. And by the way, you're welcome to listen, but what I'm about to say, I'm not saying to you. I'm going to pray to God. So let's all direct our thoughts to the Lord. Let's lift up our hands and keep our eyes open and look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank You for the time that we've had with You this morning. We lift up our hands and our eyes to You in a desire to glorify You. And we pray, as we part us with Your mercy and Your grace. And Lord, give us the strength and the ability to apply Your word to our lives. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.